internal all week about the subject that I have to speak to you today. Whether I should do the standard Father's Day message, you know, the so-called standard Father's Day message that I talk about, or another one, which is that we are all one in Christ. And I finally gravitated toward the latter because of what transpired this week. Everybody knows what transpired in South Carolina this week. You know, we all thought that if there is any safe place that you can go to and be not harmed, it would be in a sanctuary. It would be in a chapel. It would be in a church. Doing Bible studies. Having prayer meetings. But that was not so, obviously. Anyway, I'm going to try to digress a little bit from that subject because since it's Father's Day, I would like to... Well, I was... Oh, somebody. while I was surfing the internet, you know, I came across some kernels of truths as far as what's so good about being a man. You know, being a father, being a man, you know. And I pick up some, the advantages of being a man. Not to be sexist, obviously. But you know, being a man, phone conversations are over in 30 seconds flat. Right? Another week's holiday requires only one suitcase. Right? And three pairs of shoes are more than enough for most of your life. Right? When you're a man. Car mechanics tell you the truth. Gray hair and wrinkles add character.
Amen.
Right? And if another guy shows up at a party in the same outfit, you might become lifelong buddies. Not so with women, right? You don't have to remember everyone's birthdays and anniversaries when you're a man. I know women do.
Yeah.
Right? And your friends can be trusted never to trap you with, "So notice anything different?" You know, when you're with a woman, you better notice what's the difference, right? Especially if it's your spouse. Anyway, over with my digression. The topic today is we are all one in Christ. Let us turn our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 3. Because in time past, when God operated through just one chosen nation, He instituted clear laws to prevent marriage and integration with people from other nations. Chapter 7, verse 3, it says, let me go to chapter 2. Verse 2 first. Start with 2. 7:2. "And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them." Talking about those different nations, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. "Thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, and thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them, Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. The reason for these laws was unrelated really to language, to aptitude, to skin color, or racial culture or destiny. Separation was needed to protect God's teachings, God's principles, God's doctrines that He gave specifically to Israel. For in verse 4 it says, "For they," meaning the other nations, "will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." You see, there's a reason for that. Because God is a jealous God. You know, it's actually one of the Ten Commandments, right? God is a jealous God. You can't worship any other gods, right? First and foremost. So God always provided for intermarriage and immigration if all people involved obey the law of Moses, however. Can you give me some specific examples of somebody who is not from the house of Israel that God, that belong, that had the opportunity to belong to the house of Israel?
Ruth.
Yeah, let's go there. Ruth. That's a great answer. Ruth. Let's go. Ruth. Maybe one. Ruth 1. Ruth is after Judges. The book of Ruth. Chapter 1, I'd say go to verse 16. 1:16 of Ruth. And it says, "And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee." She was addressing Naomi here, her mother-in-law. "For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." You can practically make a message out of that simple verse. Ruth she's a Moabite woman. She was married to one of Naomi's sons. One of the two sons, I think, and unfortunately the two sons died. Both of them have wives that are not Israelites. But Ruth, well, first of all, Naomi told her that you can go back to your people. You're free to go because my son is dead. But this is what his reply was. Look at that. It says, "I will go, for whether thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." So, it is clear that there are exceptions, you know, provided that these non-Israelites have to declare their faith in the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That they have to follow the law. They have to follow the law of Moses. That they will do that. So that was allowed. But see, the thing is, because of we all know the unfaithfulness of the nation of Israel, right? From when Abraham called, right there, Abraham was called by God that he will be the father of many nations until the law was given through Moses. And then David was promised the eternal kingdom. And then John the Baptist showed up proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand. And then at the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was physically on earth, to preach this message, the gospel of the kingdom, we know that they crucified our Lord. They murdered him. They crucified him. We all are aware that because of their unbelief, they did not believe this Messiah that was sent to save them, to be their Savior. So what God did is He, 2,000 years ago, He stopped working through this chosen nation temporarily, not permanently. And see, that Christ became the promised seed from the loins of David, from the loins of Abraham and David. He became the promised seed. And if you go to Ephesians 2:15, it says there, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain. What does the word twain mean? Two. One new man, so making peace. The twain there is the Jews and Gentiles. Right? Because that didn't work because of Israel's unfaithfulness. And it's not because of anything that God did. God gave them the freedom, you know, the volition, the free will. You know, He did not make them. He commanded them, but He did not make them, whether you like it or not, you know. It still has to be an act of faith. And we know that they failed. So here we are, as dear sisters and brothers in this local assembly. What do you call this assembly? The body of Christ. We are part of the larger body of Christ. We're talking global, right? We are just the local assembly, a local representation, physical representation of the body of Christ. Look, my skin is not white. Why am I here? Can you imagine? Maybe 60 years ago in this country, you probably won't see me standing in front of you, preaching to most white congregation, right? It will never happen back then. By the way, remember that introduction I told you? We will go back to that. That South Carolina incident. But see, in the body of Christ, there are no racial, origin, heritage, or language, or national border. Colossians 3:11. Let me start it with 10. And had put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And also in Acts 17:26, if you go to Acts 17:26, and there it says, 17:26 of Acts, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. See? God, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face, all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Right? How many of you have heard of the word Peleg? Peleg. Peleg. Okay. He's a person, by the way. Right? That's where the race started. I think it's in Genesis. It's not in my notes, but it's in Genesis. Let's see. Genesis 10. Genesis 10:25. Let me start with 24. And Arphaxad begat Salah, and Salah begat Eber. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of the one, there you go, was Peleg. Not too often that the name, that there's a description after the name of the person. But this the Holy Spirit deemed it necessary that they have to explain where this person's name was derived from. For in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. For in his days was the earth divided. You know, so when I was a kid, I was wondering where did the skin colors come from? You know, you could live in Africa for 100 years if you're black. I mean, if you're white, and there is no, it's not possible in God's green earth that you're going to become black if you lived there for 100 years. So how did the races started?
They were scattered abroad,
right? God confused the language, right? They have to develop their own language because of that, right? But in his days, in Peleg's days, in his generation, was actually the day, the period, where our skin color, our nationality, became different from each other. You can live in Japan or China or Korea if you're white, and there ain't no way that you're going to get the slanted eyes after 100 years of living there. Right? So it's not nature. God intently did the separation of the races because he had a plan. Even Abraham, before there was a nation of Israel, Abraham was a Syrian. Right? He was a Gentile. Right? Everybody's a Gentile. God called this man a Syrian from Ur of the Chaldees to go to Canaan. At 75 years old. Right? But the races started there. God had a plan for that chosen nation. A separate chosen nation. Unfortunately, after God, with the diminishing of the fall of Israel here, then we go to our times, to the 1900s and the 2000s. The churches, the supposedly body of Christ, use these verses to justify racial segregation, to justify laws against interracial marriage, right? It was If you live in the day, it happened. It's one of the dark chapters of our history as a country. There are laws against, they call it anti, it's kind of hard to, anti-miscegenation. This is basically mixing of races, intermarriages. You can go to jail for that. There was actually a case back in 1967, I think. The law of can you imagine as late as 1967? That is the law of the land. You cannot marry anything other than your own race. Anybody. That is the law of the land. 1967, when this black woman married to a guy, Mr. Loving, they called him Mr. Loving, a white man. They got married in Virginia, and then right after that, they've been put to jail because of that. Right. So racial segregation was taught not by the Bible. Because if you rightly defend, this is where right division should truly come in. Because if they just truly divide the scripture, the word of truth, this would not have happened. Right? There's a difference. Because you can always justify your own belief. You can quote verses. We just turned to Deuteronomy 7:3-4, right? They're not supposed to get married to other nations. That's a law. That God commanded them that. But does God still do that today?
No.
No. And we just read that also when Paul said there's neither Jew. Yeah. There's neither Jew. The body of Christ. That's who we are. The body of Christ. I am no more special than you are. You are no more special than I. We are all equal in the sight of God. The skin color does not matter. Our language or dialect does not matter. Our culture does not matter. It matters in the social things. You know, in the daily grind of life, it matters. But when it comes to the body of Christ, I stand to you today, my dear brothers and sisters, we are all one. We are all one in the body of Christ. But you see, segregation was taught by religion. It's religion that tried to precipitate these false teaching of racial segregation and racial hatred and the problems that we have now, the race relation in this country. See, without understanding understanding of God's present relationship with the nations of the world, many religious Christians who in some way think they are Israel perpetuate the idea of national segregation and racial distinction. I just told you about the anti-racial and interracial marriages. You know the Mormons? Until 1978, they started way back in the early 1800s. The Mormons, it was their practice, and it ended just in 1978. They held the official view, that black people were spiritually inferior, even forbidding people with black skin from entering their so-called eternal priesthood. They cannot serve in the higher offices. And most of you guys knew what transpired in this country as far as the racial, the 60s, you know, with Martin Luther King Jr. and the civil rights movement and all that. It was a struggle. And that church, by the way, in South Carolina, which is, they call it the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church. It was actually an offshoot of the now they call it, well, I came from that denomination, which is the United Methodist Church, which was the brethren, they call it the Evangelical Brethren, and the Methodist Church, and then they merged. But the African Methodist Church, Episcopal Church, were part of that denomination, and because of the racial discrimination, they separated from that. They separated from the Methodist Church. They retained the same teachings, as close to what the Methodist Church teachings us is. You know, they still don't divide the word, right? They divide the word. But let me read you, as I speak today, they just opened the doors of the Emmanuel AME Church in South Carolina in Charleston, proclaiming that their doors are open, in spite of what happened. And here's the, they call it the litany. If I can find it. The litany that was written by a bishop of that church. He says, "Hate and evil, armed and dangerous, came to an intergenerational Bible study and prayer meeting Wednesday night at Mother Emmanuel, accompanied by unfathomable horror, leaving a trail of blood and hurt across the African Methodist connection, Charleston, and the world." It says, "Our faith will not be stolen even by violence or heinous as the assassination of 9 innocent people and the terror that left bodies wounded and souls injured among those who survived the attack. The evil one wanted a race war. Instead, there came an outpouring of love and sympathy and tears from white people. Fervent prayers offered for him by black people. With shock and anger still wafting in the air, family members amazingly spoke words of forgiveness, and the community sang together and spoke of hope. We have learned at least this much in our walk with God in Christ. It says, unmerited suffering is still redempted." I tell you, who's the original person that did the unmerited suffering, right? It's Christ. Unmerited suffering. "While we are called to a heightened sense of vigilance," it says, "to protect the lives of those who walk through open doors, to find an open altar and to worship and study in peace, we will encourage ourselves in the Word of God in fellowship, sharing our mutual woes and joy. The doors of the church are open," they said. Those are our brothers and sisters. You know, the body of Christ is so broad, right? Just because they don't rightly divide the scriptures, if you trust in the blood of Christ, which is their doctrine, trust in the shed blood of Christ for your salvation, no works, your salvation. You're going to be saved. You are saved, right? So those are our dear brothers and sisters. It's a sad commentary to the state of our country, of our nation. You know, you would think that this should not happen in the 21st century. You know, but see, the heart of man is so dark. Jeremiah says that, right? The heart is desperately wicked. It can transcend ages. The heart absence from a relationship with the blood of Jesus Christ is capable of untold evil. regardless of the nationality, regardless of the language, regardless of the skin color of the person. It is evil. And we as the body of Christ, you know, we are studying Ephesians. Ephesians 4. Let's go there. That's where I will end my message today. Ephesians 4. We all know about the seven unities. I'll start from the first verse. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, and with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit. There's one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called into one, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That is the body of Christ. That should be the body of Christ. We are one. That's not a symbolic thing. We are one in our doctrine. We are one in God's love for us, that He shed His blood for you and me. The only reason we have our kinness is because we are both members of the body of Christ. Whether you're the brain or the smallest toe. Whether you're the mouth or the hands and feet. We are important to God. We are important to Christ. We are His body. And this body of Christ, when He comes back to take us away here, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, 16, we will be there with Him. We will reign with Him. We will share in His glory when God gives Him that glory, the power and the authority to rule, not only on the earth, but also in the heavenly places. We will be there with Him. I think the last time I spoke, I said, you know, if there is a brother or sister that you are not really fond with, well, you might as well put with him or her. Because you're going to spend eternity with that brother or sister. Otherwise, you're going to be a miserable lot. I don't know if that's possible when you're in the heavenly places. But you might as well learn to live with him or her. Not tolerate. I didn't say tolerate, right? Have the joy of fellowship. The Apostle Paul says, rejoice evermore. During the good times. Oh, he didn't say that, right? Rejoice evermore, regardless of the circumstances. Because if you see a brother or sister, regardless of the color of his skin, or his language, or the size of his eyes, whether it's straight or curly, regardless of that, if you see him or her as your fellow brother in the body of Christ, you will appreciate what you have in Christ, which is purely, purely a privilege. God put you there. You didn't have any part in it. You didn't put money on the table, so to speak, right? Let me read to you. I don't know if you've heard of Lloyd Martin Jones. I think that's his name. As far as what transpired, as far as the racial problems in this country, first of all, let me read to you D.A. Carson's words as far as the racial segregation that went on. It says that it took so long for this to happen is a sad chapter in Christian blindness, meaning the abolition of that law, the interracial marriages. That it took so long for this to happen is a sad chapter in Christian blindness to the implications of the gospel. And then Martin Lloyd-Jones, in Ephesians, Darkness and Light, one of his books, he says, when the church preaches the gospel as the power of God, a spiritual dynamic that can operate in men and change them, it is then that she deals with the social problem. That when she is talking about the social problem and giving statistics and making moral appeals, that is a waste of time, according to him. And we must reject it as a temptation from the devil. I do not hesitate to say so. The devil is perfectly satisfied as long as the church is just reading, Sunday by Sunday, little moral essays, trying to give a little moral uplift and making an appeal to people to be decent. I am certain that at such time the devil rejoices because he knows that his kingdom will not be affected. On the same vein, it is true. If the people are blind to what the scripture says to them, if they just know what right division is, that not all of the Bible is for them, if they know that, then Satan is trembling on his feet. But if they don't, Satan don't mind. The devil doesn't mind. You can go to church. The gentleman says, you can go to church Sunday by Sunday, hearing these moral platitudes being spoken from the pulpits of the churches of America. Sunday after Sunday, the devil doesn't care. Because he knows his kingdom is secure. Because until you get freed from the shackles of lies, until we get freed from the shackles of religion, from the bondage of corruption, from the bondage of religious ceremonies and rituals, thinking that we're going to be pleasing God by doing so, if we can be freed from that, then we as the body of Christ will be an example to others through the teaching, through the word of truth. That's why most of us travel long distances just to hear the word rightly divided. Can you imagine how many churches we pass by just to be here? I sometimes think about that. But does it really matter? It doesn't. What matters is we have the Word of God, the letters of the Apostle Paul. Just obey Him. He says, oh, follow me as I follow Christ. And this problem of racial segregation, as in Ephesians 4 that we just read, one body. Just remember that. One body in Christ, right here. We belong to that. Oh, by the way, you can't get out of it. Too late. Right? Too late. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning that you have provided for us. It's a sobering experience to go through this week and know that evil has visited us in our brothers and sisters in South Carolina, oh Lord. We thank you that the church, your body, is intact, it will stand, it will stay strong, regardless of the pounding of the devil, O God. You know that as long as we live in this earth, we are subjected to all these afflictions, because we are appointed to it. And just like your apostle said, that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us, we are more than assured that your word will continue to reign in our hearts until that day that you take us to the heavenly places. Whether we get change, and we will be truly changed, or meet you in the air as a body, the body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.